Hello, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. We want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you. Or maybe you have joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony, you just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you will find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, your marriage, and your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. If you don't do extra, you don't get extra. You can't just get married and have a great marriage. You've got to do something. You've got to date and kiss your face and, you know, you got to put on your apron around 7 o'clock, guys. If you want mom to play kiss your face at 11, you need an apron on at 7. My wife taught me that. Anyhow, it works too, praise God. Nobody told us about the ex when we got married, because we got married, you know, you just based life on what it was. You know, I had a 20-year plan. I want to kiss my wife and eat cheeseburgers, and that's all I want to do the rest of my life, you know. But, you know, you just kiss for so long, your lips get raw, you start talking, and you realize you don't like each other. And you don't know each other because you don't find a great marriage, you build one. And I want a great marriage, but you have to do extra. And you never arrive. It's a lifelong journey of doing, loving, going the extra mile. When it's not nice, when it's an inopportune moment, that's what Christians do. Years ago, when I was growing up in the Southern Baptist Church in East Tennessee, we used to sing a hymn number 400. Sang at every revival meeting. Hymn number 400, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Man, the church really got wound up on that song. I don't know what it was, but they loved that song. Man, they'd get to rocking and singing that thing. And I'd kind of go along, because back then there was no children's ministry. You just hung out with the adults in church. And I said, man, I like that song. These people really get excited. But it had the strangest verse in it. If you don't know the words, it goes something like this. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach my heart some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, for I am fixed upon it, fount of God's redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And we'd always get to that, and I think, why don't we sing about Scrooge in the middle of summertime? What has Scrooge got to do with the fountain, the mountain, the Jesus, and the blood? And it's like, and nobody could explain it to me. And I try to find, you know, I know the Bible's got a lot of weird names, you know, Ahithophels and all kinds, and I couldn't find Ebenezer. Where's Ebenezer? Where's he at? What did he do? Who was he? Why are we singing about him during a revival meeting? And of course, years went by, and I finally realized it's not a person. Ebenezer's not a person. It's a memorial. And found in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and it goes something like this. Israel's been in sin for 20 years. You know, God's not trying to make our life hard. God's trying to let us enter into a rest. If we'll just be obedient, he helps us. And I like it when God helps me. I don't like it when his face is against me. I like it when he helps me. But what happens, people start life and they get married and they have children, start a business. And they do it without God's help. And pretty soon they get tired. And they get wore out and they get tired of each other. And they quit their marriages. And they quit their jobs. And they run away. You know, we got some of the worst statistics of any nation in the world. In America last year, 2007, in the most church, the richest, most educated nation in the world, we are one out of two kids in our country. One out of two will spend some time in a single parent home before they're 18. One out of three are going to drop out of high school. Where we spend $480 billion, 33% of our children in this country will not graduate from the 12th grade. One out of three are going to be born to unwed parents, people who don't bother to get married. You know, one out of five lives in poor health. One out of six lives in poverty. And America ranks number one in the world in the number of fatherless homes. We have more fatherless homes in the United States and Bangladesh, India, China, Russia. You pick a nation. What happened? What happened to all these runaway people? Where'd they go? Well, what happened was, for the first 150 years in America, we had a great system for training children. It was called parenting. When the Mayflower arrived, there were no factories here. If you worked, your kids worked. There was no public school, private school, no kind of school. If you farmed, your children farmed. If you baked bread, your children baked bread. If you worked on wagon wheels, your children worked on wagon wheels. If you ran a general store, your children ran a general store. Children learn how to be an adult by being around an adult. It's Bible. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. As iron strikes iron. You want to be wise, walk with wise men. You learn what to be by being around it. And so what happened was, children learned how to be an adult by watching an adult. They watched adults succeed. They watched adults fail. They saw an adult handle failure. They didn't go shoot themselves or hang themselves. They just, hey, let's get up and go again. There is no government to come help me. There's no Social Security. There's nothing. There's just me, and the sun's coming up, and we better get up and hit it again. If you're bleeding, wrap it up. If it's broke, fix it up. If it's cut, sew it up. We got to get up in the morning. You understand? And nobody was watching TV. There wasn't any TV. And so what happened was everybody did, and you learned how to handle peer pressure. You learned about sexual temptation. You learned how to problem solve, conflict resolution, because you're around an adult, you watch them do it. But somewhere around, you know, 150 years in this country, the industrial age hit, and all the parents left the farms and the stuff, and they went off to the factories. That left the children alone. And two doofuses equal one doofus. And it's done. They don't know how to be an adult because they've not been. And we produce great teenagers. We have produced great students. We obviously have not produced great adults. Because what happens when you become an adult, you have to stick it out. See, nobody told you got married. You know, when I got married, I could live easy off what I made. And then I got married. Even though Denise was working, it's like, what happened? You know, because it got expensive, you know. I mean, our rent was $55 a month. The water bill was $8 a month. Light bill was $12 a month. For $35 a week, we can eat steak. There was a gas war going on. Gasoline had shot up all the way to 35 cents a gallon. We were furious about that. A brand new Chevrolet truck, brand new, right off the truck, was $2,349. That's like, we should have rioted. No, we should have bought 10 of them, put 9 in the garage and held on to them. We could have retired at this age. A brand new split level home with all the latest fixtures in it, about $16,900. Should have bought a neighborhood, lived in one, rented out the rest. I mean, it's like nobody knew it was going to keep going. Nobody told us that we need Jesus because life doesn't sit still. It keeps increasing. And if you don't know God, you get wore out trying to deal with life. Because my children got older, they got more expensive. They got mouthier. They got a big vocabulary. They wanted to go to college to fix their crooked teeth. They wanted cars, you know, not my old truck. You know, when Denise and I drove something, you just drove whatever was sitting in the driveway that your parents would give you permission to drive maybe for about an hour that night. I remember her dad, she drove a truck. I loved it. She had a three-tone truck, three different colors. Gas end didn't work. If you went over his gas, you stood on the edge, you'd rock it. Oh, yeah, we can make it. Let's go. Well, kids aren't happy with a three-tone truck anymore. They want that gas end to work, and they want the CD player, and they want their iPod to plug in. It's a different world. And what happens is it kept increasing. More demands were put on us, and we didn't know what to do. Well, Israel went through that. She didn't want to serve God. It was a burden to serve. It was a burden to take care of strangers that walked through the country, and you had to give them free lodging. It was a burden to help your neighbor out when they were in trouble because you weren't in trouble. Why help them? You know, and all of a sudden, you don't want to help your relatives. You don't want to help anybody. They became very selfish. They turned their back on God. And so for 20 years, they lived in sadness and trouble because they weren't doing righteously. Samuel's trying to help him. He said, guys, if you'll just turn. If you just turn to God, God wants to help you. You need to repent. Come on, guys. God loves you. Get up out of this mess and turn to God. And finally, they listened. The Bible says they repented, all of them. What do we do, Samuel? How do we get out of this mess? For 20 years, we've been stupid. We lived the wrong way. We've been rude. We've been crude. We want to stop it. We want to live righteously again and live under God's blessing. How do we do it? And he said, well, come tomorrow. We're going to fast and pray all day. And they did. They came, got on their face, this big valley between two cities that where they'd suffered some horrible defeats. One of them, they'd had the ark stole. So it's a reminder, man, you've been getting whipped bad. And here we are. Like, oh, man, what a horrible place to come to repent. And so they're on their face, they're repenting, they're crying. Even the soldiers lay down their weapons. While they're seeking God, getting their life right, trying to get their hearts right toward God, the Philistines attacked. Because the devil always attacks in our weakest moment. He doesn't attack us where we're strong. He attacks us where we're weak. And so he showed up, and it's like, man, they panic because they don't know God. And they, Samuel, pray for us. Pray, Samuel. What are we going to do? Then we finally get right with God, and man, look what happens. And Samuel prayed, and God thundered from heaven, the Bible says. And he turned the hearts of the Philistines against one another. They began to attack each other. Now, that's a great thing to happen when you're in the military. What are we doing today? We're going to watch the enemy kill themselves. I don't know what they're thinking, but it's, whoa. And they started to attack one another, and Israel saw God was in it, and so they began to chase them. They spent the rest of the day chasing them until they completely defeated the enemy. That evening, they brought back all the spoils they had lost for 20 years, all the cattle, all the silver, all the gold, all the land, and one day their life was redeemed. All they did was fast and pray. I wonder how odd it must have been to go to sleep that night and realize for 20 years we've lived without. We've lived a very unsatisfied life. Hating one another, backbiting, mad at God, mad at our spouse, mad at our children because life's not going good. And one day we turned to God and everything was restored, for God is the redeemer of all things. And that next morning, Samuel goes out that place where they had that victory and he raised up a giant stone, massive stone, still there. You can go to Israel today, ask, where's Ebenezer? And they'll tell you where it is. He raised that stone. He said, here I raise my Ebenezer. And Ebenezer is a Hebrew word that means thus far the Lord has helped us. Even in our sin, in our stupidity, in our weakness, even in that, God is still with us. For God is faithful. Here I raise my Ebenezer. What is an Ebenezer? It's not a reminder that you've been stupid. It's a reminder that God's good all the time. If you'll turn to him in a moment of time, he'll redeem whatever the devil stole. Make him pay it back 7 times. God's good. All God ever wanted of us was a relationship. That's all he ever wanted. But in getting that relationship, I realize I've been bought with a price. So God wants me to do stuff for others. Too much is given, much is required. And I got to make sure my flesh doesn't get in the way and stop the blessing of God. And I want to read just a short passage out of Romans. I really love this out of Romans chapter 12. We read this the first few verses. We very seldom read the whole thing here. But let me just read a little of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul saying this. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Because it's my flesh that gives me trouble." It's like Pastor shared tonight, man. Some days don't go well. You know, some days, kumbaya. And some days, uh-oh. There's some days you think, I should have stayed in bed. No, you need to get out because you can't hit Goliath if you don't know where he's standing. Jesus said tests and trials come to everybody, but we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. We are more than conquerors. Get up and whip something. Don't sit there and get stomped on. Feel sorry for yourself because everybody hath a psalm, hath a hymn, hath a sad song. You know what happened to me? You know, I didn't go through. It was going in my life. And they'll just suck the oxygen right out of a room. That's not salt and light. That's like... Just a thought. He said, man, put that flesh under. God's done a lot for you. Saved you, redeemed you, been good to you. Put that flesh under. Let that flesh be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. For this is truly the way to worship God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He said, you know what you need to do? You need to change your thinking. If you change your thinking, you know, you'll change your action. And then you'll know what God's perfect will is. And change the thinking, that's tough because, you know, we think wrong sometimes. Man, the longer Denise and I were married, the madder we'd get. But it just got ugly. Like, whew, you might be pretty, but you're full of the devil. You need deliverance. You know how you get? And then we talk about our families, just like your daddy, just like your mama. You know, it got nasty. Thank God for a spirit-filled Methodist crossed our life, took us to a Bible study. We just went because he was my boss, not because we loved Jesus. I need my job. But man, you get around the word of God, it began to change the way we think. We thought, man, we're not doing what this Bible says. No wonder we have so much hell in our life. We're Christians and we're miserable. We're not satisfied because we're selfish. You know, I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. I'll be sweet to you if you're sweet to me. I'm kind to you if you're kind to me. If you're not, I'm going to bust you. It's worldly thinking. And he said, put that flesh under. If you'll do that, if you'll change the way you think, you'll change the way you act, and God's going to show you his will for your life. And here's what it is. I'm going to read through this quickly. Just listen. Paul said, because of the privilege and authority that God has given me, I give you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. That showed up in a lot of our conversations. I right, you wrong, I smart, you stupid. That will get you couch time. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, not your spouse. Measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In God's grace, he has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. You know, it took us years to learn that in the marriage. Denise can do things I can't do. I can do things she can't do. Instead of using our strength to attack each other's weakness, we were to use our strength to cover each other's weakness. Two are better than one. For when one falls, you have somebody to help him up. But woe to him that is alone when he falls. God's watching this all the time. You better be good to your spouse. I won't answer your prayers. It gets ugly in the New Testament. I gave you this as a gift. God said in Ecclesiastes 9, he said, if you bust hell wide open before you go, I'll tell you at least I gave you a spouse. No, God, that was a curse. No, that was a blessing. You just didn't know how to use it. A spouse is a gift from God to reveal character flaws in our life. See, we think we marry somebody that's going to cover all of our wounds and our insecurities and just help us. And love on us when we're stupid. But no, you know what you do, guys? You marry a 120-pound bag of salt. And it starts shoving it into every wound you got. Grow up! Deal with it! Repent! Forget it. Like, what? God loves us so much, he didn't want to stay stupid, so he gave us a spouse. And watch what God's saying here. I'm reading the perfect will of God. So change your thinking, and I'm going to change how you're going to live. And look at this. Here's how God wants us to live. He said, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. If you have the gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Well, there's a good one, isn't it? Because we can do it, can't we? I love you. Not really, but I got to say it. I heard it somewhere. I'm not sure why, but bless you. Now watch this. Don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Now watch all this. Watch all this doing stuff that we read in James. You want to know what the will of God is? Do something. Help somebody. You want to honor me? Do something. Look at this. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Well, man, you can't do that. That's like jump. That'll jam every gear in the gearbox right there. Because you know how people are. Sometimes they just rub you the wrong way, don't they? You just want to get a whiffle bat and start slapping somebody? Somebody's just rude and mean, messing with you and doing you wrong? All right, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says Job. No, the Lord. Because God said, if you got somebody messing with you, bless them. Bless you. You need it.
Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family, and we are here to help you get there. Make sure and go to our website, joemcgeeministries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.